It's been a really dry spring. The farmers can attest to that, and yet it was a really good spring for getting the crops planted. Steve Erickson farms the... Steve Erickson farms the land south of Cumberland that I grew up on. And he told me that, and he's been farming for over 30 years, he said it's the best spring planting season he's ever had. He was done by before the 1st of May, planting all his corn and soybeans. He had one little glitch when he first started planting with his planter, and he said Lindemann tractor came down, fixed it, and everything worked perfectly after that. So we're thankful for that. You know, the last 2 months have been a challenge, they've been difficult. People have been laid off from their work, businesses have closed, farm income, price of corn and soybeans are really low. It's been a struggle for everyone. And looking forward, we really don't know what's going to happen, you know, going forward. We may be in for more difficult times. But we do know this, God is still on the throne. He still is. We need to pray for one another. I know you pray for me because you tell me you do. And just a little aside, I know for me personally, and I know the others who get up here and speak, we couldn't do it if it wasn't for your prayers. So we really do appreciate it. So we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our leaders too. The Bible tells us in more than one place we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. And I think especially now we need to pray that God would grant them the wisdom to make the decisions that would be right for all of us in this country. And I know this, with God's help and with his daily provision for each one of us, we will get through this. Just a little aside that's happened. You know, the governor opened up the hair salons and barber shops, I guess Friday, so I know that made a lot of people happy, but I actually have a new barber, Rita. She's cut my hair three, and some of you may say you don't have enough hair to cut, but it actually does grow. But no, she's done a great job. She's cut my hair three times so since this started. If you remember a few years ago, I had a couple winters, I grew a beard. And I bought a little beard trimmer. So that's what she used on my hair, was this beard trimmer. It was a little bit of a challenge for her, but it worked. And I guess if I had a full thick head of hair, we had to get something else. But the beard trimmer worked great for my hair. So anyway, I've got a new, I don't know if it's going to last, but for 3 weeks, I'm very thankful that she did it. This morning, the title of my message is Two Spies and a Woman of Faith. And you can probably guess who I'm talking about. And it's the two spies that Joshua sent out to spy out the land, and in particular the city of Jericho. And the woman of faith is Rahab, one of the inhabitants of Jericho. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 2, I think we'll read the whole chapter because it pretty much tells the whole story of Rahab and the two spies. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Now Joshua son of Nun sent two men out from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell us this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound a scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. There's 3 points I'd like to make in this story, and we'll go back and look at some of the verses a little bit more in detail. The 3 points I'd like to make are, number one, people are condemned before a holy God, and they have no excuse. Number two, just as people have no excuse before God, they also have the opportunity to be saved. And three, God's promises are absolute and cannot be broken. Well, the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Pharaoh had released them. They'd crossed the Red Sea. And then for 40 years, they'd wandered in what's now the Sinai Peninsula. But they'd been wandering there for 40 years. And now the time had come when they were to cross the Jordan River and possess the land that God had promised Abraham to his descendants some 600 years before. So the Jordan River runs north to south there in the land of Canaan, and the southern end of the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. Israel was camped on the east side of the Jordan River, and Jericho is located just north of the Dead Sea and a few miles west of the Jordan River. And one of the reasons that Joshua and the children of Israel crossed here was they couldn't cross to the south because of the Dead Sea, and further north, the land is quite hilly and steep, and the Jordan River flows through a deep gorge. So here, just at the north end of the Dead Sea, was the place that they could cross the river. And after they crossed the Jordan River, the first obstacle in possessing and conquering the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham, was the walled city of Jericho. So we read this in this story about how Joshua sent two spies from the camp of the Israelites to spy out the land and the city of Jericho. Now, this happened before they crossed the Jordan River. The first point we want to make is that people are condemned before a holy God, and they have no excuse. The inhabitants of Jericho, and indeed the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, were wicked, evil people who committed all kinds of immoral acts. If you look in Leviticus chapters 18 through 20, you'll read what they did. In those two chapters, in those three chapters, God, the Lord tells Moses, when they go in to possess the land of Canaan, he's warning them not to commit the acts that the Canaanites did. And there's a list of the abominable acts that they committed. They not only committed these acts, they actually reveled in them. They were proud of what they did. Slavery, prostitution, murder, especially of foreigners. And probably one of the most abominable things you can imagine is sacrificing their own children to the gods of Baal. The Canaanites, and probably the people who lived in Jericho, offered their firstborn children to the Canaanite god of Molech. They did this so the Canaanite gods would bless their house. And if the parents showed grief at the sacrificing of their firstborn, then the blessing on the house was invalidated. The mothers were supposed to dance and sing with joy at the sacrificing of their own children. That gives you an idea of what the Canaanite society was like. They were not just evil, they were proud of being evil. And I think in that there's perhaps a warning to you and I. This is just a little aside from our lesson. But God warned the nation of Israel against the practices of the Canaanites. And you would think the children of Israel, after seeing all the miracles God had performed for them, all the blessing that they had, that they would take his warning to heart. But if we go forward several hundred years, there was a king of Judah, one of David's descendants, a king named Manasseh, who the Bible tells us sacrificed his son to Molech. When I read about that, I think, how can that be? How can the nation of Israel, the king of the nation of Judah, who'd been blessed by God and had witnessed all the miracles going all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan River and all the miracles and blessings that they had, how could the king of Judah slip to such depths? And you know what? Manasseh was the king of Judah longer than any. He reigned over 50 years. He was the longest reigning monarch that Judah had. He was, I think, without a doubt, the most evil monarch that Judah ever had. He grew up, his father was Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that Judah had. You think, how could this happen? Well, I don't think, the Bible doesn't say this, but I don't think that the first day that Manasseh became king, he went right out and sacrificed his son. I think it was a gradual step. One thing led to another, and he kept going downhill, further and further and further, until finally he participated in the abomination of the Canaanites. Galatians 5:9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I think that's a warning for you and me. You know, I can't imagine any of us ever doing anything like King Manasseh did, or committing murder or robbing a bank or anything like that, but you know, the Bible tells us against doing a lot of things. It's real easy to gossip. You know, it really is. It's real easy to have perhaps a little bit of a negative attitude toward a brother or sister in Christ. And you know, there's these little things called little white lies. And the world looks at them as being little, and I guess they're white because they don't think they're so bad. But they are. You know, I think that's what happened to Manasseh. Step by step, one little thing led to another. Again, I think that's a warning to you and me. Be careful. You know, we still have that old sin nature in us. It's there. I see it every day in my life. I think about things I shouldn't think about. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. When we do that, we read in John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we need to be honest with God. We need to be open with God. And when we do things like that, we need to confess it to him and make it right with him or make it right with a brother or sister in Christ who we've offended. And by doing that, it will keep us from slipping further and further. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul writing to the Corinthians, talking about the nation of Israel and what they went through, and he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So when we read these stories in the Old Testament, when we read about the Israelites and the kings and Manasseh, those things were written down for warnings for us. And verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, so, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. There's an old saying that says we need to keep short accounts with God, and that's true. It really is true. Well, getting back to the Canaanites, we saw that they were evil, wicked people. And, you know, they knew they were wicked. You know, they could look back in their history and see what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were Canaanite cities. They could see the evil that was practiced there, and they could see what happened, that God's punishment came down on those two cities. They knew that what they were doing was wrong, and yet they committed them anyway. They knew about the wickedness of the Egyptians in enslaving the children of Israel. And they knew what happened to the Egyptian army when they pursued Israel across the Red Sea. And that was only 40 years before this. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and they knew that God would punish sin. They were without excuse. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The citizens of Jericho, the people of Canaan, and indeed everyone, you and I, are without excuse before a holy and righteous God because of our disobedience. We have offended him, and we can't make an excuse, because as this verse says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead. So it says they, but we could put we in there, are without excuse. And it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, in their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 8 in our chapter, we read about Rahab, and we see here from what Rahab told these two men who were up on her roof. She knew, her family knew, and the other citizens of Jericho knew they had offended a holy God. Verse 8 of our chapter, now before they, the two spies, lay down, she, Rahab, came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Rahab told these two spies that the people of Jericho knew what was going to happen. They knew that the Lord had given the Israelites the land. They knew about the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea. They also knew about the two kings, Sihon and Og, who were, their kingdoms were just on the east side of the Jordan River. And when the children of Israel marched up to take the land, these two kings waged war against the children of Israel, and Joshua and the Israelites completely defeated them. People in Jericho knew that. And in verse 11, we read this, "And as soon as we," this is Rahab speaking, and she's including the people of Jericho, "as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." The people of Jericho knew they were disobedient. They knew they had obeyed God. And they knew that punishment and judgment was coming their way. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or another version says, "God's glorious standard." Just as the people of Jericho were condemned before a holy God, so today people are condemned because of their disobedience before a holy God. Our second point, just as people have no excuse before a holy God, they also have the opportunity to be saved. Verse 17 of our chapter, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into your land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is in your house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and when they departed, she bound the scarlet cord in the window." When the Israelites conquered Jericho, and afterwards the land of Canaan, most of the inhabitants were killed. But despite this, despite the condemnation of God and the judgment of God falling on them, they still had the opportunity to repent and turn to the God of Israel. However, with few exceptions, they didn't repent, and they suffered the consequences. Notice what Rahab said, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you." And listen to what she said, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Rahab, her family, believed in the God of the Israelites, and because of that belief, they were saved from the destruction of Jericho. She hung a scarlet cord out her window. What a beautiful picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the sins of the world. Rahab and her family had a choice. They could either trust in the man-made walls of Jericho to protect them, or they could trust in the God of Israel. Rahab and her family made the right choice, because those in Jericho who trusted in the man-made walls of the city were destroyed. The only ones who were saved were those who were in Rahab's house, who by faith put their trust in the God of Israel. You know, people today have the same choice that the people of Jericho had. People can trust in the man-made walls of this world or in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, the walls of Jericho came crashing down just as anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will come crashing down in this world too. The man-made walls of Jericho couldn't protect the residents of Jericho. And the man-made walls of this world, whether it's good works or religion or giving or trying to be the very best person you could be, those man-made walls will fall also. There's one way to be saved, and that's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's another application to this scarlet cord. You know, the scarlet cord that Rahab hung out the window was a sign of her faith in the God of Israel. But it was also a visible sign to the people who lived in Jericho, this scarlet cord. Matthew 5:15 says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." That's what God has called you and me to be. Light shining out into a dark world. Our lamp shouldn't be hidden. It should be shining to those round about us. Rahab hung a scarlet cord from her window for the people of Jericho to see. I read a story of a missionary couple who had gone to a land where the predominant religion was Hinduism. And they came to know a woman who had grown up a Hindu who had trusted Christ as her Savior. She was the only one in her family who had become a Christian. Because of that, she was ridiculed and made fun of and shunned, and she suffered discrimination at the hands of the local authorities. And the wife of this missionary got to know this woman quite well. And she found out that this had been going on for years and years and years. The only one in her family, and yet she kept witnessing to them in spite of their ridicule, in spite of the discrimination she suffered. And one day this missionary, this woman asked her, "How could she keep going? How could you keep doing this year after year after year and being ridiculed and by your family?" And the woman answered her this: "When the time comes, they'll know where the scarlet thread is tied." That scarlet thread she was talking about was a sign for her family to see of her faith in Christ, and she always kept it visible to her family, no matter what the consequences were, never hiding it, and thinking to herself, "When the time comes, they'll know where the scarlet thread is tied." Can others see the scarlet thread in our lives? Our friends, our neighbors, our family, our fellow workers, our co-workers, can they see that scarlet thread in our lives? Can they see evidence that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And does our light shine out into a dark world? Well, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, we read about what happened to the city of Jericho. "So when the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her.' And the young man who had sent spies, who had been spies, went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel." Rahab and her family, their faith in God saved them from the destruction of Jericho. And just as Rahab had the opportunity to be saved and to trust God, you and I have that same opportunity today. John 3, verse 17 says, "For the Lord did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." We've already seen that the world has already been condemned. That's not why Jesus came, to condemn the world. Why did he come? But that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is available to all who by faith accept Christ as Savior. I trust this morning that all of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Come into Him in repentance, realizing that none of the man-made walls of this world would help, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in closing, the third point, God's promises are absolute and cannot be broken. Everything we've talked about this morning, the promises of God are absolute and cannot be broken. Psalm 89, verse 34 says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips." In Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who having fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." You know, before the battle for Jericho had ever taken place, God told the children of Israel that the victory was already theirs. He was going to defeat Jericho, not them, not the mighty army of Israel. God promised that he would defeat them. He said, "I've given the city," before they ever marched on the city, the Lord told Jericho, "I have given the city into your hand." Joshua 21, verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every promise that God made to Israel was fulfilled. God's made promises to you and me. And just as every promise he made to Israel was fulfilled, every promise he makes to you and me will be fulfilled. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You know, in these times of uncertainty that we face, we can trust the God who holds all things in his hands. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, and he has also promised to be with us no matter what we go through and give us the strength we need to get through whatever may come. We know that in Christ, the ultimate victory is ours. We may face difficulties, trials in this life, but ultimately, that victory was ours. So in these times of difficulty, stress, discouragement, don't trust in the man-made walls of the world. Trust in that scarlet cord. John, 1 John 2:25 says this, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Just as every promise the Lord made to Israel has been fulfilled, every promise he makes to you and me, including the promise of eternal life, will be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that we read in the Old Testament about people who are just like us, the problems they faced, the difficulties they faced, and the choices they faced, whether to rely on the man-made walls of this world for protection or to turn in faith to the God of Israel as we turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Father, we just ask that you would encourage us, strengthen us, this time of difficulties that we're facing. We just pray for one another. Father, I just pray for each one of these dear saints here this morning, that you would encourage each one strengthen each one. And may each one of us lean on you for courage, strength, and support, knowing that what you have promised us in your word, you will fulfill, and knowing also that the ultimate victory will be ours, that someday we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, like him, in heaven forever, a place of unimaginable beauty and peace, love and joy. So, Father, until that day, we ask that you would just help us as we go about our daily lives, asking these things and giving thanks in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.